But the love is the idea we are focusing on today, the spirit of love. That is the spirit that we as followers of Christ, one of the spirits that we're supposed to be known as. That spirit is the idea of your testimony. We're supposed to have a testimony of power. That's what God has designated us to be a people of, having a spirit of power about us, a spirit of a sound mind. That's what we're supposed to be known as, people who are thinking through things properly and our minds are under control. We're disciplined. But then there in the middle, we're supposed to be known as having a spirit of a sound of love, excuse me. We're supposed to be known for our love. And in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, we read how Jesus was asked, what is the first commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And it says there in verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. He continues on and says, and the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. That is what we are to be known as. People who love God and people who love other people. We are to possess a spirit of love about us. This spirit of love is probably one of the most well-known characteristics that a Christian is supposed to have. It is what the world expects of you and me. They expect us to have this about us. Why? Because, well, the little they know about Jesus, they know about him that he was a person who loved other people. He was a person who went around and healed the sick and the blind and the lame and the people who couldn't talk. He helped these people. He took care of their problems and performed miracles and blessed them in many ways and preached good news and prayed for people. That was what Jesus is known as back then and today. A compassionate individual, a loving individual. And so the world has that understanding about Jesus. And so, in effect, then, the followers of Jesus, they would expect the same thing from them. And so when people think of Christians, they think of people who should love others, who love God. Sadly, though, many in our communities, many in our world today, have gotten acquainted with the wrong kinds of Christians who don't possess a spirit of love. And they say, well, then all Christians are probably hypocrites if this is what they're like. John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Do you understand? That's the way God says himself. Jesus said there, that's how people will know that you're following me. That's how people will know that you're a Christian, because you are a person who has a spirit of love. You are a person who has love one to another. That's how they're supposed to know. Now, that doesn't negate the need for us to share that love verbally with them. We have to be careful. In our day, there's people who think, well, I'll just love others and let my testimony preach the gospel. And that has gotten some people off on a wrong track. We ought to verbally proclaim the gospel as well. But they definitely need to see the love of Christ in our lives, not just hear of the good news. It needs to be both. And so a Christian's love for God is what motivates him to do what is right. That ought to be the motivation of a Christian. And in John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." That could also be translated, "Since ye love me, keep my commandments." If this is true about you, then do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. In a few verses later, John chapter 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Chapter 14 again, John 14, verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words." You see how the love for the Lord is connected with the obedience. It's connected with following and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a Christian's love for God is or should be that thing that motivates him to do what is right. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." You see, if we're keeping his commandments, that's demonstrating the fact that we have love for God. And so the motivation of a Christian, and as we look at these truths from Mark chapter 12 today, you and I must love God and love others to the fullest. That's what we need to go away with today. Love God and love others to the fullest. Now, there's two directions that our love should be focused on. And I want to share some practical applications of then possessing that kind of a spirit of love. Two directions that we see here in Mark chapter 12 that our love should be pointed at. First of all, number one, love for God. Okay? So we see that right here in verse 29. Jesus said, he was quoting, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first and great commandment. So the first direction we see that our love should be pointed at is our love for God. It was commanded. He was quoting back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. When he was asked, "What is the great commandment?" He said, right there in Deuteronomy, "That's the greatest commandment. That's what you should be doing." In fact, devout Jews recited this phrase, this very phrase from Deuteronomy, twice a day. They understood the importance of this great commandment. It was a common preface to the, The phrase that they recited twice a day was specifically there, "The Lord our God is one Lord." All right, so they understood this is an important thing to understand. Our God is one Lord. He's monotheistic, making him distinct from all other gods. And so they regularly reviewed that in their minds, how our Lord, the Lord our God, is one Lord. And then to take it further, Jesus continued on quoting it and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." You see, only one word can perfectly fit the greatest commandment, and that is the word love. Think about this. If the greatest commandment was to fear the Lord our God, which is commanded in the Bible, isn't it? But if that was the greatest commandment, then our relationship to God would always be distant and impersonal. You fear him. You're kind of scared to making sure you always do the right thing. You can't really be close to him because you're fearing him and the consequences if you do wrong. You have that respect for him, such a respect that you kind of hold him at a distance and set him up. If that was the greatest commandment, that's how our relationship with God would end up being. Distant, impersonal. If the greatest commandment was to trust, then our relationship with God could very much become centered on our own well-being. and our own personal needs being met. Lord, I'm trusting you for this. Lord, I need this. Lord, I want that. I'm trusting you. But no, the greatest commandment was to love him. It was to love the Lord our God. And that's interesting because the command to love God includes all these other things. To fear him, to trust him. It's an all-inclusive affection. It's something that ties all these other commandments together into one, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God. It carries with it the essence of every other command. It is the most personal of all the commands, and the only word capable, the word love, capable of glorifying the object of its affection. Okay, that's fancy terms for saying that brings this all together. It makes it all make sense. He needs to be the object of my affection. He needs to be the one I truly love. If I love him, then I'll fear him. If I love him, then I'll trust him. If I love him, then I'll obey him. If I love him, then everything else will fall into place. That's what makes this the greatest commandment. And Jesus continued on after he said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God," he said, "with all thy heart." With all thy heart means with all sincerity and genuineness. So there's not hypocrisy there. It's not divided in any way, split between loving God and loving something else as well. It is the real deal. It is genuine and true. With all of your heart is what the commandment says. It says also with all thy soul. What's that talking about? It's talking about all of your emotion. You're supposed to love him with all of your heart, not be divided in any way, but then to love him with all your feelings too. All of your emotions, all your soul. And so the idea of your soul, you could break it down into your emotions, your will, your mind, your thoughts, all that. That's your soul. And all of that should be in love with God. All of your emotion. That's where you begin to actually feel love for him. It's not just a fact that you understand. It's not just something the Bible tells you to do and so you choose to do it. No, you feel it too. I love him. He saved me. And that's also how we're commanded to love him. With all our heart, with all our soul. So you have a deep longing to demonstrate to God how important he is to you. Let me ask you, is that how your relationship with God has been lately? Do you feel your love for him? That's what we're commanded to do. To not just understand facts, but to feel it too. Now, we got to be careful with feelings. But it's commanded here. With all your soul, love the Lord your God. I think of a young couple, okay, when they're right before they're going to get married or something, they feel a whole lot of love for each other, do they not? And I remember that. They have that intense affection for each other. And it's a beautiful thing when God is the center of their relationship. They experience deep longings to constantly be demonstrating to each other how important the other person is to them. Flowers and cards and chocolate and all kinds of different things go on like that. And the sacrifice to go to the store and get those things, or the sacrifices that are made to show, to demonstrate that love to the other person, those sacrifices are nothing in that stage. They just want to be together. That's really what it comes down to. And that's the kind of love that we are commanded to have for our God. I just want to be together. I just want to be with him. With all thy soul. That's the kind of relationship I want to have with my Creator. How about you? It says, with all thy mind. This means to love your God this means your love for God is not a blind devotion or a misguided emotion. It's reasonable. It's intelligent. It's an intelligent affection. It's one that makes sense, complete sense to you for sure, because you've experienced his love for you. You've recognized all that he did for you. And I love DBS this morning, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances and making it that God's law wasn't something you had to keep anymore. It's by grace. He paid it all. And so we recognize that, and boy, that makes then my love for him to make complete sense. Of course I should love him then. That's loving him with all your mind. It's not a blind devotion. It's something that is an intelligent affection. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. You see, it makes a whole lot of sense. And so you love your God. You're commanded to love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This means with all your energy, okay? Your strength, your energy. Your love for God is intense. It's active. It's true that you are limited in what you can do for him because you're human. But you always wish somehow you could do more. All thy strength. And so if you were to take all those different four words and kind of lump them together into one word, what would you say? You and I are supposed to love our God. We are commanded to love our God to the fullest, completely, leaving nothing out. Our whole hearts. There shouldn't be anything else that tugs at your love, any portion of your heart that you're giving to something else or someone else. Your love is all given to the Lord. All of your heart and the things that he loves, just given to him. All your mind, it makes sense. All your strength, all your energy. You see, all these things, it's to the fullest. It's complete. This is the kind of love that you and I are commanded to have for our God. So that's the first direction that our love should be pointed at this morning, our love for God. And when you have this kind of love, when we do this commandment, then it motivates us to do several things. It will motivate us to worship him, like here at church. Boy, you want to be at church because I get to sing songs about my Lord that bring glory to him. I get to demonstrate his love to other people who are there. I get to serve him by opening that door for somebody or handing out that thing or whatever it is. I get to serve my Lord today. It will motivate you to worship him in a place like this or in a place not like this, by yourself, to worship him and praise him for what he's done. It will motivate you when you have this kind of love to read your Bible. Well, why? Because he wrote this as a letter to you, a love letter to you. I want to find out what he's saying. I think of that young couple illustration again. Boy, they want to read every single letter many times over. And they sniff it and they look at, you know, both sides, and I mean, they are just infatuated with that piece of paper. Why? Because it's from that person they love. That's what this book needs to be to us. We need to be infatuated with it. We need to be saturating our lives with it. We need to be reading our Bibles and learning what he has to say. So when we have this kind of love for God, it'll motivate us to do that, to worship him, to read our Bibles. It'll motivate you also to purity in your life, to purify your life. You recognize the one I love doesn't like this thing. Hey, he's not in agreement with that in my life. I can't do that. And so I got to get it out. I've got to stay away from that because I'm trying to please him. And that doesn't please him. And so you see, when you have this kind of love, it'll motivate you to purify your life. And finally, when you have this kind of love, it'll motivate you to give him everything. No sacrifice is too small. No sacrifice is too big. It's nothing to you. You just want to do it because you love him. You see, this ought to be the way you and I are motivated toward our Lord. How much do you love God this morning? The greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God. But the second is like unto it, Jesus said. Number two, love for others. So number one, our love is supposed to be pointed in that direction, our love for God. But the second direction that our love is to be pointed is our love to others. And in fact, this doesn't contradict our love for God. We're not splitting our love between him and love for others. It complements it. Okay? When we are loving God to the fullest, we will automatically be loving others. It goes hand in hand. And so these two directions that our love is to be pointed go right along with each other. Why? Well, because he loves others. If I love him and he loves him or he loves her, then my love for him will cause me to love them too. I can't help it. I'll want to because he loves them. So the object of our affection, the Lord our God, is expanded here in the second commandment that's like unto the first. It's expanded to include the people created by him. It's similar to the first commandment in that we must have genuine, deep, intelligent, and energetic love for others, while we reserve the ultimate demonstrations of this love for God himself. And as sincerely as we love ourselves, and as ready as we are to care for our own needs and desires, so we are to love the other people that God has created. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, we have what we could refer to as the golden rule. And the Bible says there, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. The golden rule. That's a rule that I've been trying to teach my kids. Kids, you hear that? Talking about the golden rule. And the idea is, if I want that person to treat me a certain way, then I have to treat them a certain way. What things soever that ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And the golden rule provides us with one of the best interpretations of this second commandment, the second great commandment. If I want him to treat me a certain way, then I have to treat him in love. I have to show him love. I have to do right to him. Love thy neighbor as thyself, the Bible says. How do you treat the other people in your life? Have you been treating them the way that you would want them to treat you? If you're young here in the room today, if you take a toy from someone else, would you want them to take a toy from you? If you're old here in the room today, would you respond to them on the road the way that you would want them to respond to you? Would you deal with the property line between you and your neighbor the way that you would want them to deal with it with you? Are you being fair in your dealings? Are you being kind and loving and showing the love of God to them? You say that you love God, then you must love others as well. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Verse 7 of the same chapter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You see, he's the originator of it. He's the one who demonstrated it, and we must demonstrate it to others. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. It's our commandment to do that to others. And so it will motivate you when you have a love for God, like the first great commandment. It will then motivate you to love others, and here are some practical ways that that will unfold. It will motivate you to give them good things. To give them good things. Are you a giver this morning? Are you interested in meeting the needs of other people? Because your God certainly is. Are you a giver? Are you looking for opportunities where you can be a blessing to someone else? Notice, oh, they need a good thing there. I'm going to, through the love of Christ, help meet that need. It will motivate you to do that kind of a thing, to give others good things. Not okay things, good things. Sometimes missionaries traveling through, they'll get okay things. Let's give them good things. They're worthy. They deserve it. Let's give good things to others. Learn to be a giver. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see, it's directly connected to your love for God. If you love God, then it'll motivate you to give them good things. Secondly, it'll motivate you to give them good time. If you have love for God and love for others, then it will push you to do this, to give them not just good things, but good time. Ever meet someone who doesn't seem to have the time of day for anybody but themselves? There's probably some of us right here in the room like that. You know, we're busy. We're doing this and doing that and trying to check off things on our list. We have to be careful that we are willing to give good time to others, and not just be so focused on ourselves. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you're going to bear another's burden, it's going to require some time. Some good time. Quality time. Earlier this past week, I think it was Tuesday, I took the girls to a dentist appointment, and we went by a place where I used to work back when I was finishing up high school, first year of college, a farm. And I was so thrilled to be able to connect with some of those people that I used to work with before and folks that I had tried to share the gospel with and had some good relationships there. So it was good to see a bunch of them again. Well, the girls and I were going around the corner of one of the barns, and the one man I worked with came, who I hadn't seen yet, came walking around the barn quickly, and he looked over at us. We hadn't seen each other for maybe 13 years, and the first words out of his mouth was, I got to go down here and get a loader. I got a grain spill, and I'll be back. And it was just kind of an odd way to greet us. And I said, well, I'm not going to take much time, you know. We're just kind of walking around, and I didn't want to take his time. I know he's a very busy man. But I just hollered over, do you even remember my name? Because it had been a while since we've seen. And he stopped, and he's like, yeah, Daniel. That's what he knew me as, Daniel. And I didn't mind that, you know, he was in a hurry, okay? That was fine. And I didn't want to bother him and take his time. But he stopped what he was doing, and he turned around, and he came walking back, and he shook my hand, and he gave some good time. he almost didn't. Because he's like me and sometimes and us, you know, we have things to get done. Maybe there's an emergency. There's a fire to put out here and I've got to get this done and I'll be right back. I got to get this first. But we have to be so careful to stop like he did and recognize here's something important. Yes, this is going on and yes, that blaze is burning and I got to put that fire out. But here's an individual. And I'm going to give them good time. There may be someone like that right after this service that you need to give some good time to. Love for God will motivate you to do that. It'll motivate you to bear ye one another's burdens. I love here at Faith Bible Church how late people stay after the service. There's people who give good time, and that is a fabulous thing. Let's keep doing that. It's motivated by our love for the Lord. So it'll motivate you to give them good things. It'll motivate you to give them good time. Thirdly, love for God will motivate you to give them good grace, we could call it. Good grace. When you receive grace, what's grace, first of all? It's getting something you don't deserve, unmerited favor. When you receive grace, something you don't deserve, You're receiving something that is very, very precious and valuable. The fact of the matter is some people can really be annoying, right? They can be a real pain. Some people are so undeserving of our love sometimes, right? And there's no doubt that as the course of life has gone for you, there may be some people who have really caused you hurt and not been deserving of your love. Deep wounds can happen by the action of others. But forgiveness is essential. And at times that forgiveness can seem like a mountain peak so high to climb, and that many often believe it's impossible. I couldn't forgive that person for what they did for me. But it certainly is possible. When you bring God into the equation, you see, giving good grace, forgiveness, giving something to that other person that they don't deserve is not something you can do on your own. You need love for your God to make it happen. That will motivate you to do it. When you recognize, he did it for me, I love him so much for doing that for me, it'll motivate you to give good grace to others. Good things, good time, good grace. It says in Luke chapter 18, verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You see, with him, it's possible to give good grace. To that person who's so undeserving, that person who mistreated you, that person who hurt you, with God, it's possible to give them good grace. And that's because he did that for us. He's given us complete forgiveness of our sins. In DBS, we learned, forgiven us of all our transgressions. That's what he did for us. And so how could we continue to truly love him when we refuse to give that same grace to others? You can't. You can't be truly loving God when you refuse to give the forgiveness to others. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Back to the young couple illustration, okay? When two people love each other, it is natural for them to become like each other. Okay, and I understand the older you get as a married couple, the more you become like each other. You talk the same, you look the same, all that. Okay? And so that's a natural thing. There are things that I do now before I got married I wouldn't have done, but Liz brought it into my life, and now I'm more like her. Okay? It's a natural thing that happens. You become like each other. If that is not happening, though, in a relationship, then there's something wrong with their love. You see? There's something that is hindering that relationship. Someone is refusing to give something up. There's some things that when I married Liz, I had to give up. She didn't like it done that way. And so I maybe gave that up. Or she gave something up. You know, you make sacrifices for each other. And if you're not willing to do that, then there's something that's hindering your relationship. God is a God of forgiveness. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And if God has forgiven us of our sins, then and you know that's true because you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, then how could you continue to refuse to forgive that person who hurt you? You see, you're in a relationship with God. You're becoming more like Him. But if you will not forgive that other person, then there's something hindering that relationship today. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear thy any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord," God said. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, and it was there where Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was his attitude. I forgive, even while he was dying in our place. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44, it says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." There are some people in life that is impossible to do, right? Impossible to do for them. But nothing is impossible with God. And so it will motivate you to give good time, good things, good grace to other people. And finally, it will motivate you to give them good news. Oh, the love that God has for them, they need to hear it. They need to see it too. It will motivate you to share with them the good news. Jude 22 says, "And of some, have compassion, making a difference." Jesus Christ, he demonstrated so much compassion while he was on this earth. How about we do the same? We have to have genuine compassion for these who have not heard the good news. Sharing with them, passionately sharing with them, fervently sharing with them the love that God has for them. And they don't want to, they can't just hear the words. They need to see it in our lives genuinely true. And that's why it motivates us to give them good time, good things, good grace. That neighbor who needs to be saved and they've mistreated you, they've moved the boundaries, they've not mowed their portion and they've let the trees fall in your yard, whatever. That person needs to hear the good news and see all of this that God has done for you. The love for them as thyself. And so we see the motivation of a Christian this morning. It is love. It's not fear. It's not because other people are watching. It's not pride. It's love. That's what needs to be driving you this morning. Your love for God and for other people, primarily for God. And so as I close this morning, I ask a question. Is it obvious to others that you possess a spirit of love about you? Or would they rightly conclude, like so many people sadly have in our day, that you're a hypocrite? You say you're a Christian? Well, I don't see very much love in your life. You're a hypocrite. I hope that would not be said or thought or felt of anyone us here at Faith Bible Church, but that they would experience the love of Christ in our lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I ask that you would take this message and use it. I pray that you would challenge us deeply this week about loving other people, loving you, that it would motivate us this week to do all these things that were mentioned, that they would just flow out of our lives because there is that genuine love there for you, our God. Lord, help us to love you with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, all our strength this week. Lord, help us to give good things, good time, good grace, good news to others this week. Lord, we need you. For some of those things, it's very, very difficult for us to do. Lord, we need you. And I pray that if we are hypocritical in the sight of others, that you would give us opportunity to fix that this week, to change that perception of what a Christian is, and to demonstrate genuine love for others and for God to those people who need to see it. We need your help, Lord, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.